Well, the text for this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 and 14. But I'll back up to the beginning of the chapter to give us the context of where these verses occur. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 3, 1 through 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you think back to television or to novels or to movies, there's always some out there and have been very popular over the years that are courtroom dramas. And we can think of everything from Perry Mason to Kill a Mockingbird to 12 Angry Men, or basically everything ever written by John Grisham. People like courtroom dramas. They like the intensity. They like to see justice done. And when we come to our verse, it reminds us of the ultimate courtroom drama. But this is not fiction. This is real life. We're reminded here in our chapter and in our verses this morning that we all stand before the ultimate perfect judge. And we all stand before him as sinners. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. And there is nothing that we can do to avoid standing before him. And so this morning, Paul is going to remind us that the ceremonies and the actions that the Judaizers were putting before the people, and anything that we might be tempted to do to justify ourselves before God, is pointless, because we stand cursed before the Holy God, who is a perfect and just and wonderful judge. There is only one way to avoid the just penalty of the law, and that is through faith in one who takes our place. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, receiving our curse in verse 13. Now, as we've learned over the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul writes this letter in the fall of 49 AD to a presbytery in Galatia, the southern part of modern-day Turkey. And these congregations were founded in the recent past, within the last year, year and a half, under the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And these people responded to the gospel as it was preached. They were established into congregations. They professed Christ as Savior and Lord. But after Paul and Barnabas left, very quickly false teachers known as Judaizers have come in and have influenced many to turn away from the true gospel and from the Lord Himself. And these men are teaching that one is reconciled to God through faith in Christ plus obedience to the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law. In short, they are saying that Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved. Now, Paul has already in our letter strongly condemned that as a false gospel that does not save. No one is reconciled to God by actions that they perform. The only true way of salvation is by God's grace alone, through trusting faith alone in Jesus Christ and what He has done alone. Paul tells us in our chapter 3 that this has always been true. And he uses the example of Abraham, the patriarch, who was saved in the only way that people are saved. He was justified and reconciled to God through faith. And a righteousness was given to him that covered him. It was not earned by him. Last week in verses 10 through 12, Paul quoted a series of Old Testament passages to prove that we cannot be saved by obedience to the law because God's law requires perfection. And no one can be perfect. All of us fall short of that perfect standard. And truth be told, we all fall way short. It's not even close. Instead, we need a righteousness that is given to us, supplied by God, and earned by Christ Himself, that covers us and makes us acceptable to the Holy God. Paul said quite clearly in Galatians 3 and 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." It is by faith that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ and made acceptable to God. And in today's verses 13 and 14, we learn that Christ is not only provides us with His righteousness, but He also redeems us from the curse and just punishment of God's law by taking that curse upon Himself as a substitute. In this way, all believers, Jews and Gentiles, enjoy the blessings of the gift of salvation in Christ and enjoy the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who binds us together and brings us to be the people of God. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, we see in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And here Paul expresses much of the heart of the gospel of grace. Notice to begin with that we are under the curse of the law of God. Now, the law is holy and it's good, and it reflects the moral perfection of the holy God who has given it to us. The holy and triune God is holy, 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 the cherubim remind us in Isaiah 6. And he is perfect in all his perfections. Deuteronomy 32, proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And in his law, he tells us how to live and what he requires of us as those made in his image. And God's laws are not given as suggestions. They're given as requirements. This is how we are to live. And they come with great blessing. They also come with great consequences if broken. And really, all of God's law are echoes of the very first requirement that God placed upon the very first man, Adam. Way back in the garden, we're reminded that God placed a requirement upon Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 says, the Lord God caused to grow the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day in which you eat from it, you will surely die. Adam was promised life on condition of personal obedience. And he was promised death for disobedience. And that covenant of works, as theologians put it, was given to Adam. And we know that Adam failed to keep it. And by his sin, we are plunged as his natural children into physical and spiritual and eternal death by nature. Romans 5 reminds us, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. By the transgression of the one, the many died. Through the transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And so while this covenant of works still stands, and it is an obligation for all of us as well to obey God, no one can keep it. No one is able to earn salvation by obedience, because we all are now fallen and incapable of perfect obedience. As we sang from the Psalter just a moment ago, Paul also says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And back in chapter 2, Paul said very bluntly, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. As our verse reminds us, we are all under a curse, as we stand before a perfect and just and holy judge. And he must judge the sinner to be true to himself and to be a good and perfect judge. Romans 3 tells us, we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so God's holy requirements on us remind us that we fall short. As we saw last week in verse 10, Paul writes, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And so we have Adam's sin upon us and our own sins upon us. And as our verse reminds us, we are cursed. We are headed for a well-deserved punishment for our rebellion against the good and holy God. And attempts at obedience or getting circumcised or getting baptized or any other activity to earn his pleasure cannot change the fact that we are sinful and covered in sin. But our verse also speaks of the blessing of the grace of God in the gift of salvation and what Christ has done for those who belong in Him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And so we're not just told the bad news. We're reminded here of the amazing and wonderful and incredibly good news of what Christ has done. To redeem something is to buy it back, to bring it into your possession. I used to use as my standard illustration of redemption, you used to get pop in glass bottles and you would bring it back to the redemption station to get money back for that. The people that can nod at that illustration is becoming fewer and fewer. So how about we get a gift card at Christmas or on our birthday and we go to the store to redeem the gift card? That's probably something the younger people can understand. But the scriptures often use this word redemption to picture the setting free of prisoners as well. The buying of a slave with a price to set them free. For instance, the Lord repeatedly refers to Him redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt. Exodus 6 and 6. He tells Moses, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And here in our verse, we're reminded that Christ redeems believers from the curse, the just punishment of the law. That we have Adam's sin upon us and we have our own sins upon us, and He is a holy and just judge. And just as in real life, we want judges to do the right thing. We want judges to be upright and honest. And to do that, and He does do that, He always does that, we stand condemned. He cannot simply pretend that our sins are not there. He cannot simply say, "Never mind, it's fine, you're okay." He cannot do that, for He would not be a just judge. He would be a rotten judge. And He is holy. And so sinners are reconciled not by God being an unjust judge, but by Him providing substitution for the sinner. That we are redeemed, we are bought and set free from God's just punishment as Christ takes our place and stands under the holy wrath of God for us. That the wrath of God, which would have sent us to hell for eternity, is poured out upon Christ on the cross. You see, we all stand in God's judgment. Each one of us must stand before the holy judge. And no one can stand before the holy judge and claim innocence, claim that we deserve His love, that we deserve His acceptance. We are reconciled only in what Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself, the second person of the eternal Trinity. And He became also fully man, humbling Himself to that position to save people who do not deserve to be saved. He lived perfectly, obeying all of God's laws, where we fail to obey His laws each and every day. And we are covered in His righteousness, the blessings of His perfect obedience. Romans 5 and 19 says, "By the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous." And so as believers trust in Christ, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And as God judges us, he has said, "You are perfect. You are accepted by me." And the other half of the gospel exchange is described in our verse, that something must be done with the guilt of our sin. And Christ takes care of that as well. That he takes that curse upon himself, that judgment upon himself, as he went to the cross and God poured out his wrath for those hours on the cross. All of the wrath for all of the sins of all believers who would ever live are poured out upon him on that cross in those brief hours. People look at the crucifixion of Christ and think of it merely in physical terms. In physical terms, it's horrible. But that's not the worst of it. In fact, that's the least of it. The wrath of God was poured out upon him for all of believers' sins who would ever live. Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Long before that happened in the Old Testament, this was pictured and anticipated by animal sacrifices. The guilt of the sins of believers would be symbolically transferred to a lamb or to a goat, which was then killed. Leviticus 6, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord, he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be given for any one of the things which may have been done to incur guilt. And so the sins of the person are symbolically put upon the sacrifice, and it is killed. And those animal sacrifices pointed to the perfect Lamb of God who was to come and who has come, and by whom believers are delivered from the wrath of God. Titus 2, 13 and 14. "Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all." And so on the cross, Christ knew the curse and the wrath that we deserve. In our verse, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21 and 23, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And that passage in Deuteronomy deals with a criminal's dead body being displayed for all people to show that they were cursed by God. For example, that same thing is illustrated in Joshua 10 and 26. "Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening." In Numbers 25, we're told of a time when many Israelites began to practice idolatry and worshipped false gods. And we read in Numbers 25 and 4, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel.'" And so it was used in the Old Testament to show the curse of God, to hang someone on a tree. It's a public display that they deserved that wrath. Now, flash forward to Jesus' crucifixion. The Romans did it to show people not to mess with Rome. They would hang these people on crosses to deter bad behavior. But in God's providence, they are ultimately serving this purpose. They are showing the curse of God, reminding us that Christ took God's curse and wrath for those who trust in Him. As He was hanging on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And it's not really a question, because He knows. That's why He came. But that passage in Psalm 22 is what He is quoting, the first line of Psalm 22. That He is being forsaken of the Father because of the sins that He is bearing. Sins that are not His, but the sins of His people. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That He took wrath that we deserved, and we're covered in righteousness that we didn't earn. All because of what Christ has done, and all by God's grace. Paul summarizes in Romans 4 that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice through all of that, it's all about what Jesus has done. It's all about what God has done for people who can't do for themselves. The Judaizers were saying, do this, do that, oh, and believe in Jesus, and you'll be good. You'll be accepted. And Paul reminds us that the Scriptures say no. All we can do is earn the wrath of God. We must trust in what Christ has done for us, and Him alone, to reconcile us to God. Salvation is a gift by His grace. It is not earned. It cannot be earned. And if you try to earn it, you are rejecting His grace. Acts 4 says, "Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so second, receiving the Spirit in verse 14. In this verse, Paul follows up on this truth by speaking of the blessings that come to all those who know Christ Jesus and are reconciled to God through His life and sacrifice and resurrection. He says, "In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We're reminded here that the gospel is ancient. God has always saved people by grace alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. 2,000 years before Christ came, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We're told that in Genesis 15. We were told that back up in verse 6 of this chapter. Abraham was given the covering of Christ's righteousness even before Christ came to earn that. He was justified by God on that basis. The promise God made to Abraham in 2000 BC included him being a blessing to all the nations. And as we've seen in this chapter and in this book, he did that not by creating 6 billion Jews, But he did that by bringing people to salvation in the same way that Abraham came to salvation, by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And by faith we are made children of Abraham. Verses 7 through 9 said, "It is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." They're not saved by becoming Jews or getting circumcised or keeping the law. There is no salvation in any of those things for anyone. Instead, people of all races are saved by grace alone in what Christ has done alone. And only in Christ are we God's adopted children. In John 1 and 12, we're told, "As many as receive Him," that is Christ, "to them He gave the right to become children of God." And so we are in Christ children of God. We are children of Abraham, our father in the faith. And whatever our race, we are one people in Him. Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And so we enjoy the blessings of being one people in Christ and enjoying the blessings of His grace as we are reconciled not only to Him but to one another by His blood. And our verse then reminds us of this great blessing and of the power of the Spirit. We're reminded here that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Scripture tells us that believers are justified by God through faith in Christ and come into fellowship with all three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that includes the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to every redeemed person. Jesus says in John 14, "I will ask of the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. And so this is a blessing that those outside of Christ do not enjoy, that God comes by His power to indwell each and every believer. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy so many blessings of belonging to God in Christ Jesus. We are, among other things, encouraged and strengthened in our knowledge that we are adopted. Romans 8, 15 and 16. "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit also works sanctification in us by His grace. And He changes who we are, making us more and more like our Savior." Verses 13 and 14 of Romans 8. "By the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Romans 8 also tells us that He helps us to pray, that God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us when we don't know how to pray. "The Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And so He does all of those things and so much more as He indwells us because we belong to Christ in God's grace. And so the gifts are wonderful and amazing and too numerous to count that we have because Christ has taken a curse that we deserve. And we have that Spirit as He blesses us individually and as He brings us together as God's people. We are one people in Christ with one Father, and we have one Holy Spirit not only indwelling us as individuals, but bringing us together as God's people. Ephesians 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called it with one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so today's verses remind us of the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of His people. He became a curse for us as our substitute. Christ's righteousness and His sacrifice are what reconcile us to God. Not anything we can do. Not anything we think we have going for us. Not any ritual that we might perform. But only what Christ has done for us. What we deserve is condemnation. But by God's grace, what we receive as we trust in Him is eternal life and reconciliation to God and the blessings of the indwelling Spirit, both now and forever. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. As we stand before You, the holy and righteous Judge, the Scriptures remind us and our own consciences convict us that we are not worthy, that You are perfect and wonderful and awesome and holy, and we are not. We are small, we are selfish, we are sinful, and we are condemned. But we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You for the gift of a salvation we do not deserve and could never earn. We're humbled by what Christ has done for us. The eternal God became also fully man and allowed Himself to be put to death by evil men, sinful men, people like us, to save sinners to Himself. So we thank You and praise You for the substitution of Christ for us. May we all be trusting in what Christ has done alone to reconcile us to You, to be covered in His righteousness, to be redeemed by His blood, to be blessed by His resurrection from the dead as He's victorious over sin and death and hell. We ask that we would not only praise You each and every day for a salvation that is by grace alone, that we would pray for those around us who are yet outside of Christ, that You would be pleased to visit them with Your grace as well, and that we might see many come to know You as we have come to know You. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.